Thank you again, Mr. Capel. Well, in case you have missed it this year, and I usually intentionally miss it this year, what I'm about to talk to you about, not this is not what the sermon is about, but it is the intro, is that the Oscars were on TV a couple weeks ago. And I didn't watch the Oscars, but part of the show was on a media news feed because Jimmy Kimmel, the host of the Oscars, he did something a little unusual. And that he had a group of tourists who thought they were on tour, on a tour bus, and he thought they were making a stop at a place for either a bathroom break or something else. But they were getting off the tour bus, and in fact, he had them go in the back door of where the Oscars were being held. They did not know where they were going, and he had them go in the back door, and they come out to where all the celebrities were, and they were there because they wanted to meet some celebrities. They didn't know how close they were going to be to all of the celebrities, but again, it caught them off guard. But they were so excited to see these celebrities right there in front of them, and the tourists, they were just so happy, and they were taking pictures of them, and they just couldn't believe that they were right here on the Oscars with the red carpet celebrities. The celebrities didn't seem to be so fond of the idea of having them around, and it was almost kind of like, this is my turf. I come here to get away from people like you. They weren't very hospitable to them. Now, some would maybe put their hand out a little bit, and they would give them a kiss on their hand as they walked by. But they weren't very hospitable to these strangers that were walking by. They were in their home, so to speak. Not very hospitable to strangers. I thought it was a little funny to see some of the celebrities squirm a bit, and their prestige was a little bit compromised. But what's funny, too, is the thought that some people would, if given the opportunity, they would pay money to be around people, just to mingle with people, even if they aren't very hospitable or even if they don't want to be around them. I have a coworker, and as a hobby, he tries to find celebrities. And he's found quite a bit. He spends a fair share of money and time doing so. Sometimes on some of the social media on Facebook, I was, what's he doing with that person? He took a picture. He's at the Golden Globes? He's on the red carpet? Why is he there? He paid money to do it. He knows some contacts. And he puts a lot of effort in trying to be around them. But it's hard to believe that people will pay to be around inhospitable people. Because I asked him, are they very friendly to you when you go there? And, not really. They kind of put up with me. They'll take a picture, But why some people want to do that, I don't know. But it's also in certain places of business, they have a reputation and they're known for not being hospitable. It's kind of like we have a prestige about us and we're not going to go out of our way to maybe help you with helping you find a size and clothing department or something, but because we want an image that we are of prestige, and they're not very hospitable, they're not going to be very helpful in that way. And some people will go there because they feel like, well, I fit in with them, so they will give them their dollar vote, so to speak. Certain golf courses I know that I've played on in the past, and some are very nice to you when you go in, and others are kind of like, you should be grateful that you're paying us money to play on our course, sort of that attitude, but, they're not very hospitable. I think I mentioned it before, but there is a show, I don't watch it, but I guess there's a character that's pretty well known. And he's called the Soup Nazi on Seinfeld. And, he has a reputation for having the best soup in the city. And there's always a line backed up, but if you don't act right, he's not going to give you his soup. And he says, no soup for you. And they move on. He's very proud of his soup. Not very hospitable. On the flip side, not every business goes with this philosophy. Not every place of business acts in this way. Other businesses have a more humble approach of selling their merchandise. They may greet you at the door. They may say, hey, we got some free coffee in the back. you know, you just have to go all the way back to the very back of the store so you can look at their merchandise and hopefully buy something. At least they're putting forth a vibe of we're hospitable, we're helpful, we care about you. But most in the business world do not sincerely care about you. They do care about your money, however. So there's more of a strategy and a focus. But, you know, hospitality at the Oscars is somewhat non-existent. But what about in God's house? How important is hospitality for you and I? Is hospitality really that important for us to practice? Is hospitality for those who have money that can be a host? Is only for those people? What is the main attitude behind being hospitable? This is what I'd like to cover today. I'd like to look at 3 points regarding hospitality. Hope that we can answer some of those questions by doing so. Hospitality. Point number one, hospitality. Hospitality is the foot-washing attitude put to action. Hospitality is a foot-washing attitude put to action. Let's turn to John 13. John 13 and verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, John 13 and verse 3, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wash them with the towel in which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands, my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Well, there's so much in this set of scripture, but Christ, he set the perfect example for his willingness to serve, his humility, his outgoing concern, setting an example that we might also do the same. The set of scripture also points to the fact that in order to be clean, we must submit to Christ and his actions, his way of life, the laws that he kept. The only way to be clean is through Christ's mediating sacrifice and the repenting of sins. Our sins can only be washed away through Christ's sacrifice and our willingness to submit, as Peter eventually did. He submitted eventually. He repented as well, and we are to repent as Peter repented, and then be cleansed through Christ. But Christ was not only a mediating sacrifice, that he was a mediating sacrifice, but he was also a living sacrifice in his actions, in the life that he lived. His life, he was devoted to outgoing concern, to love for others, as was mentioned in the song right before. But he cared about those around him. He was compassionate. He was humble. He was willing to serve. According to the Daily Bible Reading blog by Mr. Mike Bennett and many other sources as well, and that is from our Life, Hope, and Truth, washing feet says, this is a little excerpt from that, it says, washing feet was an example of kind hospitality. This was generally assigned to the lowest servant. It was dirty work and considered the dusty roads of the Holy Land. It was an act of hospitality that a slave would do. Jesus instituted this example for his disciples to illustrate, one, his willingness to serve with love, an outgoing concern for others. He commands that we also follow his example and humble ourselves in service to one another. Washing feet as a part of the New Testament Passover reminds us to always look for ways to serve others, whether menial or major. The Christian life is a life of service. Looking out for the interests of others, being hospitable and willing to serve, a foot-washing attitude. Now, this isn't an attitude that we're to have only once a year at the Passover service or prior to the Passover service, but more so we carry this attitude in our daily actions as Christ did. It is very important that we do have this attitude at the Passover service as well, but we too are to carry this attitude in our daily life. Christ demonstrated the attitude of humility, love, and obedience to God, His commandments. It's a foot-washing attitude. And just as we are to walk as He walked, we too are to demonstrate the same foot-washing attitude in our daily walk and our willingness to be hospitable to one another, looking out for the needs of others. Again, the foot-washing was an act of cultural and social hospitality. And the hospitality is one thing that does show love towards one another. Helps us to fulfill the second great commandment, love for neighbor. And helps us as a church to move from stranger to, or an acquaintance or stranger to, brethren. We'll touch on this a little bit later. But just to stick to this main point, you know, hospitality is a way for us to show love and have outgoing concern towards one another. And it is an attitude of foot washing demonstrated through action. Let's turn to Luke 9 and verse 1. This is a very interesting set of scripture here. Luke 9, here we see there's an expectation for those who are receiving the gospel message at that time. And they were to practice a certain attribute. Luke 9, starting in verse 1. It's interesting, what was this attitude that they were to have for accepting that gospel message that was being preached at the time? And basically accepting who Christ had put out there to preach the gospel message. Luke 9 and verse 1, He called His 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And He said to them, take nothing for the journey. I mean, could you imagine doing that? Going to different places and not taking anything. Neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics apiece. You know, here we're a little bit spoiled in that I lose electricity for a day. I don't have any water that I can consume in my house. And it was a big deal for 2 days, you know. And we went and stayed with the in-laws, and they were very hospitable to us. But to think about they were going out there with nothing would probably be a very uncomfortable feeling that they had. Verse 4, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them. So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Why shake off the dust of their feet as a testimony against them? Their feet were not washed. If they were not hospitable to them, if they did not allow them to stay, or if they were not hospitable to them, they were to shake the dust off their feet. As it says, as a testimony against them. You know, they were to be taken care of as they went and preached the gospel. But those who accepted and those who did accept the gospel message were hospitable to those preaching the gospel about the kingdom of God, the coming kingdom. A part of receiving the message that Christ was sending forth through the 12 disciples was hospitality. They were not received. They were not hospitable. Their feet were not washed. They were not responding to Christ's message in an appropriate way. Now, foot washing was an outward action of hospitality. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke 7 and verse 36, just as was mentioned in the sermonette, you know, we can't have the same attitude as the Pharisees. We are to grow past that type of behavior and what they had. And as far as spiritual maturity. The Pharisees thought they were very spiritually mature, but we are not to be at the same level as the Pharisees were to grow past that. But Luke 7 in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair on her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know in what manner the woman was who was touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." Let's drop down to verse 44. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair on her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." You know, she did this act of hospitality, so to speak, and she beseeched Christ. She humbled herself. And that was much love that she was showing to him, and faith. And because of that, her sins were healed. We'll keep going. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" Christ uses hospitality to teach a point. Do you see this woman in her example? You did not humble yourself. You show me no hospitality, no love, no humility. She washed my feet with her tears. She was very humble and displayed a very hospitable attitude. And because of her love and the faith that she had, Christ forgave her sin. One more example before we move on to the next point. And I know this point ended kind of abruptly. The next point is not so short. But scripture before we move on. We'll turn to 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5, verse 3. Here we have a type of attitude for you to be considered, for someone to be considered in God's church as a true widow. There's some actions and some characteristic traits that had to be there prior to turning age 60 and being considered a widow. But it's interesting to see some of these, I guess, qualifications of a widow at that time and situation. Let's start in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 3. 1 Timothy 5, starting verse 3. "Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command, that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of the household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number." So he must be 60 years of age to be considered a widow. And I guess Social Security Administration uses the same philosophy, so maybe everyone there reads the Bible as well. For those that don't know, I work for Social Security Administration. But they don't apply a lot of other biblical principles, however. But that is the age that they set for a qualifying widow compensation, 60 years old. and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well, reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, she has relieved the afflicted, she has diligently followed every good work. So part of these qualifications, there is an attitude of hospitality. Taking care of strangers, lodging strangers, hospitality, washing the saints' feet, as it says. This leads me to the next point, point number two. Hospitality helps us go from strangers to family, from strangers to brethren. Hospitality helps us go from strangers to family, strangers to brethren. Romans 12 and verse 9. Romans 12 and verse 9, and many of you appreciate this chapter as much as I do as well, the Christian living chapter. But, you know, it is such a good chapter in that it gives you such very specific detail as far as what it takes to have a Christian walk, is kind of the rubber meeting the road, so to speak. In this chapter, chapter 12 and verse 1, it starts out by, you know, saying that for, you know, if you are to be a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service, it talks about loving without hypocrisy in verse 9. That's where we'll go ahead and start. In verse 9 of Romans 12, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality. You know, a part of loving without hypocrisy involves hospitality. An attitude of hospitality. It's interesting, this Greek word here, for hospitality, it's philoxenia. Philoxenia, this Greek word, means love for strangers. Literally means love for strangers. Love for others, other than yourself. Giving of self, time, space, physical blessings, talents that God has given us. Not just hosting people in our home, but literally love for strangers. Now, how are we to fulfill that? Or what does that mean, having a love for strangers or being hospitable? Does that, you know, we live in a very evil world today. Does that mean that God wants us to, every hitchhiker that's on the road, we should pick them up? We need to show love. We need to be hospitable, love for strangers. Now, there's a real strange-looking person at my home. Let's say you're a woman, you're at home by yourself. Stranger comes to your door. Well, I need to show love to strangers. I need to open that door. Is that what that's talking about, that type of hospitality that we are to have? Not just last week, I talked to an individual, a young man. He was in his 20s, and he's on disability. And we got to talk. I was doing a review with him. I got to talking, and he said that, you know, he wasn't always like this. He didn't always not have use of his hand, and he had his face and part of it. But he said, I opened up the door to a stranger. And he said he needed help with the car. Turned out he was a fugitive felon on the run from Arkansas. And he was trying to steal his car. And he said, you know, basically give me the keys to your car. He did. And he said, well, you've seen me, so I have to shoot you. And he did. And he was pronounced dead at this is what he said, but he said that he was pronounced dead when they found him, but that he was revived and that he did leave or live. And very fortunate to suffer the limitations that he only did suffer. But he opened his door to a stranger and almost lost his life. So we definitely want to be wise in what we do. Is that what it's talking about here? Is love for strangers? Just random strangers we're to be hospitable to. Another example, I'll get to the point here in just a second, but you know, about 10 years ago, and I was living in Kentucky, And another church member referred a stranger, somebody had been counseling with the minister, and I guess they thought he was a really nice guy, and referred him over to me and Katie to help him come to services. And so we helped him over to services, and he had a couple needs that he had to have taken care of. And, of course, we were a little naive at the time and making some wise judgments at that time. So we helped him out because it was a good story and what he needed it. He's going to get his check the next day, and he needed a little help. Hey, he was a con artist, and he actually did it to the other person, too, after we got to talking. Hey, where is that so-and-so? He said, you know, he was going to contact us tomorrow, and now we can't get a hold of him. But he was a really good con artist, and apparently we're telling us the same story. Very good, and he knew enough about the church. He must have read some of the details and church doctrine and so forth. But we definitely have to be wise. We live in an evil world. But so what are we talking about, this hospitality, this love for strangers? You know, in the context, let's go ahead and go back to Romans 12. In verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, the brethren, those in God, in the household of God, given to hospitality. This is referring to caring for those in the house of God. And as we go on, you'll see that many other places, when it's talking about strangers, it is talking about those in the household of God. How could brethren be strangers to one another? How could this be? I was talking to someone on Thursday, and it's an individual that lived in the exact same church area their entire life. And, well, I won't say entire life, but most of their lives. And I think last Sabbath in Accord, Mr. Franks was talking about an individual who had lived in the same area his whole life. And he said it's very rare that somebody would do that. Most, at times, do have to pack their bags and move to a different location or a different congregation. My family right now, my dad, he is, and my mother, they are planning on moving to Joplin, Missouri. They want to get closer to grandchildren. I guess they like my brother a lot more than me, since he's only 45 minutes. I'll be 2 hours, so I have to give him a hard time. But favoritism, you know, that's just favoritism. Now, we hope they make the move, and we're really, really excited about them potentially moving to Joplin, Missouri. But, you know, I was talking to an individual, and this particular individual had good reasons for moving, but said it was very scary thinking about moving to a new area, a new congregation. And he used these words, I feel like a foreigner and a stranger. And it's going to feel a little different, feel a little awkward. And there has been people to move and go to a new congregation. They feel like this is the most friendly congregation I've ever been. It's so hospitable. They're very loving and encouraging. And they greeted me and made me feel like family. And there's others that have moved to a different place. And I felt like a loner there. I felt like a stranger. I felt like nobody wanted to get to know me. I felt like an outsider. And when I moved from Kentucky to Kansas City, I did know a couple of people besides my wife's parents. But, you know, I got to know the Kansas City brethren, and even you all for that matter, in a short amount of time that you've been visiting here. You know, but it takes time to develop friendships. It takes time, and it was through a lot of fellowship. It was meals together. It was phone calls. It was visits. It was sleepovers from some children, you know, sleeping over. Summer camp, socials, work projects, fun shows, leadership clubs, Super Bowl parties, gifts. Taking a lot of time to go from stranger to brethren. Because of the many efforts that were made and the outgoing concern, really, it's a love for one another. It's a building of a relationship. We go from stranger to brethren, from stranger to family, and that's the way it should be. Turn to Acts 2. Here the church is growing. And this is a time of for the new church that really is a kind of a get-to-know-you time period that they were going through. Acts 2 and verse 40. They were somewhat strangers, but they were getting to know one another. Acts 2 and verse 40. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. It was kind of funny. I didn't even know my oldest son. He's only 8. You all know him well. But I didn't even know he knew this phrase. But we were, last Sabbath, we were having a little bit of a Sabbath appetizer, I guess you would say. Had some really nice cheese we normally don't have. Thought, you know, some crusted bread would probably be pretty good with that cheese. We didn't have any crackers at the time, so I had some sourdough bread. And we heated up in the, you know, heated up and kind of got a nice crust. And we were, you know, pulling the bread and eating it. He goes, "Hey, Daddy, we're breaking bread together." Yeah, we are. We're breaking bread. We're spending time with our family and fellowshipping. And you can do that within your own family. But this is what they were doing. They were fellowshipping. They were breaking of bread and also steadfast in prayers. And this is part of it. They, you know, they were becoming a more unified family. It's not easy, especially in any situation where maybe it was even strangers having to get to know one another. But it is God's desire for the church. You know, some of our greatest challenges are to learn to bear with one another and to continue to show love to one another. Forgive one another. There's going to be disagreements at times. But to have love in the right way for one another. And growing to be a more unified congregation. Growing to be a more unified church is what God desires. Ephesians 2, but it is a process, though. But it's a process that all families go through. Now, you know, not every family just, well, we are the perfect model family and we all function in just a wonderful way together. We always show love to one another in the right way. We all are hospitable to one another, you know. Having 3 boys, I mean, every day is just peaches and cream. And, you know, "Hey, would you like to play with my toy?" "Sure, I'll take it. Thank you. I'll play with your toy. You can put it away, too. I'll be glad to put it away for you. Thank you very much." It just is like that. No, it's not like that. It's a work in progress. And it's okay because we all are growing. And God knows that, even within his church family. Got a little bit off track there. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. I'm sure they don't mind, hopefully. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, they're really just in the same boat that we all are in to a certain degree. Ephesians 2 and verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." Think about some of those verbs, some of those descriptors. Grows into the holy temple, are being built together for a dwelling place. You know, we are a work in progress to a certain degree. It takes a lifetime to exemplify love towards one another in the way God wants us to. Utilizing God's Spirit, using His Spirit, bearing a fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness towards one another. It takes time. And just as mentioned before, just in a family unit, it does take time. Any family unit, it takes time. And hopefully within a model family that God wants, a husband and a wife, showing respect towards one another, setting a good example towards one another, love and respect, then the children, if there are children in the household, maybe they can see how to respect one another, and they see that model example, and then are able to exemplify in their actions love towards one another in the way that God wants us to. We can learn to be hospitable towards one another, even within a family. But we are going from a point where we don't have it all together. not understanding how to be totally unified. We are, to a certain degree, at one point, we are newly baptized into God's house. Certain point, strangers in God's house or new members, and becoming fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. We are learning to love and respect each other in the right way. Literally, love for strangers. Learning to be hospitable towards one another. Philoxenia. Philoxenia. Literally, love for strangers. Think about Israel. And this was God's chosen people. Yet they were at one point, before God took them out with a high hand out of Egypt, a land symbolic for sin, they were considered strangers. He refers to them as strangers. He's slaves in Egypt. And they move from stranger to having a relationship with God, to knowing God in a more intimate way. And he says, remember the stranger that comes into your midst, because you were once a stranger as well. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Before we were converted, we were slaves of sin. Now we're to be slaves of righteousness. We were strangers. But after conversion, we are building a relationship, a closer relationship to God. Listen to what he reminds God's people, and us for that matter. Deuteronomy 10, in verse 17. For the Lord your God, verse 17, for the Lord your God is God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. You're strangers in the land of Egypt. And you're to have love towards a stranger. Now, we do need to remember the strangers that were coming into their midst were not like a random hitchhiker, just a random passerby. If they were going to be a stranger in the gates, in their gates, they were going to have to adapt the same culture as the Israelites. They were not going to just be able to do their own thing. And you almost look at a stranger as a new person that was going to maybe potentially be converted, I guess you could say. But they were to be hospitable. They were going to have to learn to live and adapt to God's law. They were going to have to carefully live by God's law. And so that was a stranger coming into their midst. And there was emphasis throughout the whole Bible. We won't turn there to the different scriptures, but if you want to jot this down, at one point he told Israel, you shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's Exodus 23 and verse 9. He also said, stranger, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. You shall love him yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. That's, I am the Lord your God. That is Leviticus 19 and verse 33. When we think about being hospitable to strangers, or philoxenia, we really need to think about how we treat those who are in our gates, so to speak. Those within the body of Christ. Those whom we were once strangers but are becoming fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is very important to God how we do treat one another within the household of God. You know, we're told to do good to all, but especially those in the family of faith, the household of faith, as in Galatians. You know, we should be very excited to offer hospitality or to be hospitable to one another in the household of God. Think about the example found in Genesis 18 when Abraham entertained three strangers. Well, now he knew they were of God. These three strangers showed up in Abraham's backyard, so to speak. But think about how zealous he was to help them and to be hospitable towards them. If you read that set of scripture, can I get you any water for your feet? Here, relax, rest under the tree, relax. And the emphasis that when in talking with Sarah, it was, you know, hurry, quickly, go. I forget what he asked her to do at the time, but he said, I'm going to go get a calf, or I'm going to go, you know, I guess go to the store, convenience store, and get some food. He was going to be hospitable. It was very, you know, I think that he was even more zealous and more hospitable, knowing that these men were of God, or angels, entertaining angels. As he kind of was, scripture in Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. And he was putting that, he was fulfilling that scripture. But if you think about it, how would we act, too, if somebody of we would consider of great importance showed up at our doorstep randomly? Maybe we could say President Jim Franks, Mr. Jim Franks, or Dr. Levy, or Mr. Richard Thompson. Let's say they're passing by through Kansas City, and they show up on your doorstep and knock on the door. How would we act? Would we have a little bit of zeal to our hospitality that we offer? Or would we just say, oh, I bet you're hungry. I got a half bag of Cheetos in there. Would you guys just make yourself at home? There's some bottled water out in the garage. You know, go ahead. Go help yourself. You know, it'd be disrespectful. We wouldn't act that way. We would probably be more like Abraham. I'm going to go grab some special stuff for the convenience store. Help get this. You know, Katie, please, will you go do this and help them? Okay. Have a seat. Put your feet up. But shouldn't we have that same sort of zeal and opportunity to serve one another with one another in the household of God? We should have a similar type of zeal, an opportunity to serve God's people. There should be a level of excitement and zeal for doing good to the household of faith, being hospitable to one another. Maybe it's not as easy to do that at times, especially not as easy to be hospitable to one another if at times we are offended or harboring a bit of a grudge. But think about what Christ did for us before he really knew us. At one point, we were strangers to God and Christ. And none of us were even, born at the time that he did what he did for us before we really formed that deep relationship with him. And yet, he did what he did for us. Before we committed to his way of life, he died so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have that relationship with our Creator. Romans 5 and verse 6. Romans 5 and verse 6. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is ultimate love and sacrifice, and really it eliminates any excuse that we might have for not showing love to one another or not being hospitable towards one another in the church of God. Is there any one of us that will not be hospitable because someone is not good enough for us? I'm not going to help somebody, or they're not deserving of my love until they can start acting like it. I'm not going to be kind or hospitable concern until this person reaches a certain level of spiritual maturity. I'm not going to give them. I'm not going to have a forgiving attitude. I'm not going to be hospitable. This person offended me. I'm not going to be kind to them. God had love for strangers, so they might go from stranger to a repentant member in the household of God. And we don't have anything to complain about. I'm not saying anybody is, but we don't. There's no offense greater than how Christ was humiliated, no injustice greater than the judgment made on Christ, no love greater than what Christ did for us and the Father. So in all that we do, we are to be hospitable with one another, and really should be with the right attitude. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. They could have just said, be hospitable. But actually, one step further, and do it without grumbling. Have you ever done anything or helped anybody, but secretly, well, I really wish I didn't have to do this. Really wish I didn't have to. Why did I agree to help paint that guy's fence? Probably going to rain the next day anyways. Why isn't so-and-so helping me? You know, sometimes that can come up. But if we are to be hospitable, we definitely want to do it with the right attitude. That can go within any family unit as well. We can show love and be hospitable to one another. You know, if somebody, hey, honey, do you mind taking the trash out for me? Well, yes, dear, but why don't you do it yourself? I'll do it, but I know you could do it better than me. You know, we don't do that. We want to show love to one another. I guess we want to go from stranger to family and not family to stranger. I'd be in the doghouse outside and if I did that. Let's move on to point number three. I think that point is fully exhausted. But point number three, as we wrap things up, I think we've somewhat answered this question already, but question of how important is hospitality to God. Point number three, hospitality is very important to God. Hospitality is very important to God. Matthew 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, and feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger, and take you in, or naked, and clothe you? When did we see you sick, or in prison, or come to you? And listen to this. And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of who? Of My brethren. You did it to the least of one of My brethren, you did it to Me. Or even the question of, where were you when you were a stranger? Took care of Christ. You know, basically answering that question. Took care of a stranger, a brethren. If you did this to one of My brethren, you did it to Christ. How important is that? I think it's of great importance. Otherwise, this example wouldn't be there. But basically, when we help fellow brethren out, it is like we are serving Christ. When we are baptized and receive God's Spirit, we have the same Spirit that Christ, God the Father, has given to us. Christ living in us, so that we can adhere to the law, so we can obey the law. He gives us strength so that we can do that, so we can move to perfection and obedience. It's very important that if our fellow brethren are in need, we take care of them. Same as if we are serving Christ. The Greek word for brethren here, Strong's G80, Adelphos, means brethren in Christ, His brothers by blood, Christians, as those who are exalted in the same heavenly place. It is very important that we show hospitality to brethren. You know, is it just that the leadership in God's church have this responsibility of being hospitable, to take care of the brethren? Or do we share in this responsibility? I mean, it's for both. It makes sense that we all share in this responsibility because we may not be leaders in God's church right now, but our calling is to be leaders in the kingdom of God. We are going to learn. We need to learn this right now, all of us. This particular trait and attitude is very important. It's something that we should all strive to practice. Not just the leaders in God's church, although leaders in God's church, it is an attitude that has to be there, nonetheless. So turn to 1 Timothy 3. We have the responsibilities of an overseer or qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. So think for a minute with all of those different attributes. Are those just for the leadership in the household of God? Well, this is just the qualifications for a minister. Well, are we to be, that means that we don't, nobody else has to be gentle, or nobody else can't be greedy for money. I guess we can all be covetous. You know, it doesn't make sense, and nobody applies it in that way. The same with being hospitable. You know, all of us, just as we all are to be sober-minded, but you know, it's not just for the leadership, but it is for the leadership as well. They have to have these qualifications to serve God's people in that right way. However, these are attributes that we all are striving to have, including being hospitable, as it says in 3 and verse 3, or verse 2. So it's very important for all of us to have this outgoing concern towards one another. It's what being a Christian is all about. It's where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. But it's very important to God and those in the body of Christ to be hospitable towards one another. As we conclude today, I wanted to just go over a couple very tangible things, just maybe a list. And this would be a good thing to do at home, a brainstorming of what are different ways of being hospitable? It doesn't have to just be opening up the doors to your home and being hospitable. It's outgoing concern towards others. It's a love for others. It's seeing a need, being able to fill it. It's having a love for the brethren. But, you know, different examples, and you can come up with your own list, but writing cards, giving a phone call, offer a ride to somebody that needs it, pass down outgrown clothes to somebody who may need them or appreciate them. Maybe helping somebody with a plate of food at potluck without coughing on it. Here, let me carry that for you. Now, cooking a meal for somebody who may be in need. There are many ways that we can be hospitable towards one another. And the main thing is that we're getting our focus off of ourselves and that we're thinking about others. That is love in action, outgoing concern towards others. And really, that's religion without hypocrisy. I think you know where I'm going next, but we'll conclude with two final scriptures, James 1. James 1 and verse 26, and talking about religion that is not hypocritical, not pharisaical. James 1 and verse 26. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When we see a need, if we know of a need, we should strive to fill that need. You know, we may see a need and think, well, I could fill that need, but I bet so-and-so has that covered already. But then if so-and-so does not have that covered and he thinks you are the one that's going to fill that need, then Christ is going to be left saying, "Where were you when I needed help? I was naked, but you did not clothe me. I was hungry, but you did not feed me." One final scripture, and really this scripture encapsulates being hospitable. It's a summation of being hospitable. Philippians 2 and verse 1. Philippians 2 and verse 1. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each one esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others." Hospitality is a foot-washing attitude. It's an attitude and an action filled with humility, with love, and concern. Outward concern for others around us. So let's make sure that we don't think too highly of ourselves so that we can't have that humble attitude, willing to help others around us. Let's make sure we don't have that attitude as the individuals on the red carpet or the soup Nazi. Let's make sure that our focus isn't on how great we are. Let's strive to have the outgoing concern for others around us, not only as we prepare and examine ourselves for the Passover, but as we strive to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God.